Good morning. We're glad that you're here this morning as we've gathered to, as we just sang, to come and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Open your Bibles to 1 John, and we'll look at starting at chapter 2 and starting with verse 18. We'll read through 27. But before we do that, let me ask a couple of questions. What is your favorite part of Christmas? You know, we just had Thanksgiving and we probably overindulged because everything tastes so good. God is good. Amen? Amen. Amen. Many like the wonderful food. Let me just give you a couple of those. Sweet potatoes, pineapple filling, one of our favorites, gravy and green bean casserole, ham, turkey, and of course, we got to remember the sweets, the pies, the cake, the cookies. I mean, and you might even have some special desserts that you're keeping all to yourself. You can bring those next Sunday, by the way, as we gather for our potluck lunch after our meeting. Now, maybe you like being off from work and school. That break is a nice long one, right? And perhaps it's a good time with family being home together and not having to go anywhere. That's hard to believe because we always are on the go. Perhaps you're a gift giver and you look forward to sharing generously with family and friends. I'm sure that some of you like Christmas movies, right? That's a whole nother part of Christmas. You might watch a favorite one every year. Our favorite Christmas movie is White Christmas. We watch that almost every Thanksgiving night. After the football games are over and everything's cleaned up, we watch White Christmas, and we did that this past Thursday. I also like A Christmas Story because because we can't forget Ralphie shooting his eye out with his new Red Ryder BB gun, right? But one that always causes in my life an emotional response is A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. You remember that movie or that book, Three Spirits Visited Ebenezer Scrooge on Christmas Eve. Now, this morning, we're going to look at three spirits. But where Dickens' spirits were found past, present, future, our spirits this morning will all be found in the present and that we can learn these through God's Word, through the Scriptures. And these spirits include, one, the spirit of Antichrist, two, the spirit of Christ, and finally, the spirit of Christmas present. So let's begin looking at our scripture, verse 18 of chapter 2, 1 John. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as he has taught you, abide in him. And then flip to 1 John 4, 1 through 6, right? Probably just right the next page over. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege that it is to gather here this morning. I ask for your help as we dissect some of this and look at other places in your word. Father, help us to see the spirit of Antichrist that is around us. But I pray that each one of us here this morning would possess the spirit of Christ. And our present walk with you is one that is pleasing to you. So help us as we study this passage. Direct us, convict us, and change us for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the first spirit we encounter is the spirit of Antichrist. 1 John chapter 2, 22 says, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" This is the Antichrist, the one who denies Jesus. We realize now that Christ is not Jesus' last name, right? Everybody knows that. Christ is a title for who he is. Christ means Messiah or anointed one. There's a special thing about Jesus Christ. He is Messiah. He's the anointed one. And we can determine that the spirit of Antichrist from the Bible, because it tells us plainly in 1 John 4, 3, that every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Every spirit. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. So any spirit, anyone who tells you that Jesus is not God, Jesus is not the Christ, is part of the spirit of Antichrist that is in the world. And we know that the spirit of Antichrist is in the world because we see it clearly all around us, do we not? More specifically, John understands that such a person who rejects the humanity of Jesus to be a human, that person is a human representative of the evil one. So if they reject Jesus being the Christ, or they reject Jesus being fully man, they are a representative of the Antichrist, of the one who is opposed to Jesus, the one who stands in opposition to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Our Lord is the one who the Antichrist stands in opposition to. These people who are in his opposition to the Lord Jesus are also the ones who do the devil's bidding. They're not seeking after God's will. They're seeking after their own will. Also remember that this spirit of Antichrist is in the world today. The Bible clearly says that it's in the world today. Don't think that we were waiting for it. Don't think for, well, sometime when the world really gets bad, things will get rough, and you know, then we're going to say the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist is all around us. I mean, you want the spirit of Antichrist at work? Look in the news at Nigeria. Pastor Taylor prayed for Nigeria. Our brothers and sisters are under severe persecution. Severe persecution. That's the spirit of Antichrist, attacking Christians. So the first thing that we see about this spirit of Antichrist, from the scripture anyway, is that it denies the ministry of Jesus. It denies the ministry of Jesus. Allow me to read 1 John chapter 2 again. Children, it's the last hour. As you have heard that Antichrist is coming, now many Antichrists have come. Many have come. Therefore, we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out, that it might become plain that they are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Brothers and sisters, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, we know the truth. We've been given the truth. The Antichrist, who is opposed to Jesus' work, is here and sinfully active. One of the commentators that I like to refer to is James Boyce. He pastored the church at 10th Presbyterian for many years. He says, besides, in the context of the chapter, it is surely significant that the Antichrists are identified. Identified not as those who are outside the church, but as those who at least for a time were within it. In other words, they are not outright pagan opponents of Christianity, but rather those who were attempting to destroy the faith by pretending to be Christians, wreaking havoc in the church. The Antichrist opposes Christ and his work. He's also a deceiver, and he has set out to destroy Christ's mission, which, friends, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are part of. We are part of that mission because you've been called to salvation. You know that you are part of that. I'm reminded of the events that took place while Jesus was teaching in Capernaum, and that story is found in John chapter 6. Perhaps you remember that Jesus had a rather large following. He had just fed 5,000 men, not including women and children. So he had a large crowd. Needless to say, there was an excitement in the crowd. When the people had seen the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Look what he has done." He did something very special, this miracle. But unfortunately, several days later, this same crowd was beginning to grumble about Jesus and grumble about what he had just said they must do. Now, we might have even been taken back by it, too. Jesus says, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." So these followers decided to turn back. The Bible says it was a hard saying. Who can follow this? So these followers decided to go to leave Jesus, to go no longer walk with him. They failed to understand what Christ's mission was all about. They denied the Messiah's ministry and they fled. This is when it gets good. Finally, Jesus comforts the disciples, asking if they plan to bolt also. Do you plan to leave? Do you plan to go away? And Peter, you got to love Peter. Sometimes he gets it right. In John 6, 68 and 69, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Wow, that's pretty astute for Peter, because he usually stuck his foot in his mouth. But is that our attitude? That we want to be there with our Lord, because he is the Holy One of God. He's the Holy One. The spirit of Antichrist denies the ministry of Jesus. Next, the spirit of Antichrist denies the humanity of Jesus. 1 John 4, 1 through 3, again. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." Jesus is the God-man. As my friend Butch Rumble used to say, he is God in the bod. Jesus is God in every respect of the term, and every respectful respect of the term, he is man. Every spirit that confesses Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15 says it like this. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, that means we share in flesh and blood with Jesus, you and I do, he himself likewise partook of the same things, flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. We, along with Jesus, have flesh and blood bodies. Here's a quote I read. I forgot to write down where I read it. It's good. The essence of Jesus is understood within Christianity as being both fully God and fully human. This is a concept known as the hypostatic union. His divine, if you want to know more about the hypostatic union, talk to Pastor Taylor. His divine essence is seen as spirit sharing the same substance as God, while his human essence is characterized by a perfect, sinless life, compassion, obedience, and self-sacrifice. He is considered the unique, divine Son of God who became human to offer salvation by paying the penalty for humanity's sins. C.H. Dodd, another commentator, observes it this way: no utterance, however inspired, which denies the reality of the incarnation, the incarnation is Jesus becoming a man, that's what that word means, can be accepted by Christians as true prophecy. Anyone who denies the fact that Jesus is God and that Jesus is man misses the boat and cannot be accepted what they have to say. To deny that makes one part of Antichrist's own family. So we don't want to deny Jesus' humanity. So the spirit of Antichrist denies humanity of Jesus. Number three, the spirit of Antichrist denies the Father and the Son. Actually, we could say denies Jesus' deity would be another way to put this. 1 John 2, 22 and 23, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? When we talk about the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, that means he is God. For no one can do what Jesus did if he was not God. So denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. The spirit of Antichrist is a liar because he denies that Jesus is the Christ. The scripture is clear. This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. But also, one can't deny the Son and still have a relationship with God the Father, and vice versa. When you have a relationship with God, when you trust Christ as the Lord of your life, you trust God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. When we trust Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. The spirit of Antichrist is a liar because he denies that Jesus is the Christ. In Matthew chapter 11, 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. And anyone who knows anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. If you're here this morning and you have a relationship with Jesus, the Son has revealed himself to you. Think about that for a second. The Son of God, the eternal Son of God, has revealed himself to you. Why? Because he's full of mercy and grace, love and forgiveness. And we should praise him for that, right? We should love him. We should worship him. We should trust him. So Jesus is God, but he's also human. Number four, the spirit of Antichrist demands to replace Jesus. Now you might say, what are you saying by that? First, I think about how the world, the Antichrist system, attempts to have Christmas without Christ. See how Jesus is being systematically removed from our society. Many, if not most, today say Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas. The larceny in me likes to know that people do that, so I like to say Merry Christmas, because I know it just kind of rubs some people the wrong way. Probably not a good reason to do that. But anyway, I admit that I have done that already. Even Christians who should know better, and that's us, brothers and sisters, we spend more time in preparation for Christmas Day, meals and shopping and programs and everything else that goes with the holiday. Now, I realize that there's only so much time and you got stuff to do and you got people coming. I understand that. But do we take time out to worship? Do we take time out to look to the Savior of our souls? So really, no wonder it seems that Jesus is being replaced in our world. I read some comments by Billy Graham about a music teacher who had chose to teach her class about Handel's Messiah. And as they started going through that, she started explaining the songs and the music patterns and all of those sorts of things. It's a fabulous piece of music. And one that I suggest that you, hopefully during this Christmas season, you will sit down and listen to. Because it is wonderful worship music. But anyway, this teacher was teaching this. Several of her students became offended because she used the word Jesus Christ. And they reported her to the school principal. And we all know what he did. Handed down the edict that they were not allowed to teach anything that used the word Jesus Christ. Is Jesus being replaced? It seems like it is. He is. And this from a principal who claimed to have a relationship with Jesus. So it seems as if the Savior of the world is now offensive to the politically correct crowd. Perhaps this is because Christianity is so exclusive. And we pull no punches with that. It is exclusive. There's only one way to get to heaven. There's only one way to come to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. I am the way. I am the light. I am, all of a sudden, I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me, through Jesus. The passage is exclusive. There's no other way to God the Father, and I'm sorry if that's offensive. It's the truth. The Bible says so clearly. I guess the lost don't necessarily like being told the truth. So the first spirit that is visited is the spirit of Antichrist. The second spirit is the spirit of Christ. 1 John 2:24 through 27. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. I love the word abide, so I'm not using it. The Spirit of Christ resides in the people of Christ. The Spirit of Christ resides, or if you like abides better, use it. Friends, we ought to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? Albert Barnes, another commentator, is helpful here. Abide means to adhere steadfastly to something, to let the truth obtain a permanent lodgment. I like that word, lodgment, in the soul. In view of its great importance and its influence on your happiness here and thereafter, let it never depart from you. May this promise of Jesus Christ never depart from you. 1 John 4:4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So greater is the fact that Jesus is in you than he who is in the world. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us, to direct us. And the Apostle John is telling us to abide in that, to hang on to it, to nurture it, to allow it to grow, allow it to change us, allow it to make us more like Jesus. Let what you heard from the beginning, what was the beginning? The beginning is when you came to Christ. That let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. Allow every aspect of the word to stay in your heart. How do we do this? Well, we do it with Christian discipline. It's not necessarily the easiest thing. It's through systematic Bible reading, daily prayer, fellowship with other believers. It's confession of sin, and you know all this. We know this. This isn't the first time that this has been shared and you've read it. But it's what we must do. Believer, we must nurture this anointing that we're given. We must nurture the fact that we have Christ in our heart and in our life, and are we living for him? Verse 27 says, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie. Number two, the Spirit of Christ teaches the people of Christ. 1 John 2:20, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. You all have knowledge. We are blessed with all knowledge of the truth. When you come to Christ, you have the knowledge that you need to know Jesus. Because you wouldn't come to Christ if you didn't have that knowledge. If you didn't have the knowledge of who Jesus is and what Christ has done and what he's done for you and how he wants to change us and make us like him, we get that pretty quickly. And then we have other aspects of teaching that the Holy Spirit. So we are blessed with all knowledge of the truth. Now, we're talking about this anointing. What exactly is an anointing? What is that anointing that John is talking about? In the Old Testament, anointing was a mark of being chosen by God and set apart for a task. Here, John specifically means they've been converted. They're trusting in Christ. Now, who might the Holy One be? We're talking about the Holy One. The Holy One is the Lord Jesus Christ who saved us, who presented his finished work on the cross for us. Again, verse 27. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you. It stays in us. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true, it is no lie, just as he has taught you, abide in him. So I've repeated myself a bit here, but I think it's important for us to understand the importance of abiding in Christ and having the Spirit of Christ change us and to make us stronger and to set us aside for a continued work from now until the day Christ calls us home or Jesus returns. The believer anointed with the Holy Spirit is able to discern truth from error, oppose heresy, and withstand the acts of Satan. We're equipped with truth and with the hope to do God's will. Have you ever been reading something and it just seemed a little bit off? Something spiritual, something about the Bible or something like that, maybe a book. Like one I think about is, that pops into my mind is The Shack, you know. And if you've read that book, it maybe is a little bit more than a little bit off, you know. And there's other things that are like that. I have some books on my shelf that I've started reading, and they just seemed off. And we stopped reading them. And that's the gift of the Holy Spirit helping us out. Number three. The Spirit of Christ protects the people of Christ. The Spirit of Christ protects the people of Christ. Does this suggest that we'll never sin because we are protected? No, of course not. But it does command that we do all we can to avoid wallowing in that evil, in that sin, and we need to learn how to crush that sin. So in what ways does the Spirit of Christ protect us? The first is from soul-demolishing error. From soul-demolishing error. And there is those errors that are out there that will demolish our souls when we begin to follow them. The teaching of the spirit of Antichrist always leads to error and will eventually lead to hell. Think of how many people have been led into doctrinal error because they followed false teachers. Perhaps they were sincere, the teachers were, but they were sincerely wrong. Friends, by being taught by the Spirit of Christ, we are protected by the Lord, protected by His Word. And the reason for that is because the Spirit of Christ always speaks the truth. So we can evaluate everything that we read, everything that we hear by the Word of God, because that is where the truth is. And the Word will protect our souls from that soul-demolishing error. But also, the Spirit of Christ protects us from soul-destroying sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 2, from the passage that Pastor Taylor read for us earlier, says this: "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." We are set free from the law of sin and death. We need not continue in some sort of sin. We can have victory over it. We can crush it. We can mortify it. We can have victory because the Spirit of life, the Spirit of Christ, has set us free in Christ Jesus. Friends, I doubt this to be the case, but I ask the question anyway. Do any of us live for a specific sin? We're justifying it. We hold on to it. We wallow in it. We might not like it, but we keep going back to it. We justify it. We hold on to it. Friends, we must confess it and flee from it. We need to trust Jesus and seek Him. 1 John 3, 7 through 10 says this: "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning." Pretty scary verse. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of hell, the Spirit of Christ. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. As those of us who are trusting Christ are born of him, we can't keep on sinning. And we need to confess it and we need to move forward. Ultimately, our protection comes from God in times of physical and spiritual attack and in threatening situations of all kinds. Those who trust in the Lord find him to be a strong protector. The Spirit of Christ protects. Here are these verses that confirm that Christ protects. Psalm 3, 1 and 3. "Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory." I love this. "The one who lifts my head high." Psalm 18, 30. "He shields all who take refuge in him." Take refuge in your Savior. Psalm 32, 7, "You are my hiding place, and you will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." Psalm 119, 14, "You are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word." Is that true of you, that you have put your hope in God's word? For the next four Sundays, including today and Christmas Eve, we'll celebrate the birth of the Christ child. And not only Christ's birth, but also his future arrival. May this be a time of, for all of us, a time of reflection and anticipation for the renewal of this world, and not only the birth of Jesus, but also for his return. So that brings me to letter C on our outline, the spirit of Christmas present. Not like a gift present, but the spirit of Christmas today. What does your Christmas present look like? Is it all bound up with stuff to do and things to buy and places to go? Or are you taking time to celebrate a person? You know, there's still time to change. I think about Ebenezer Scrooge, who woke up on Christmas morning. And if you've seen the movie, you know what took place in his life. He was a completely changed man. So there's still time for us to worship Christ. We still have 4 weeks. So we can worship Christ. We can do the things that we've talked about. So does your Christmas celebrate a person? And I don't mean Santa Claus. You know, this can be either good or bad. Perhaps the person that is you'd like to celebrate is self. You set out to make yourself happy and fulfilled. And on top of that, you know that's even an impossibility. We are seldom satisfied. Or maybe you attempt to satisfy your kids. You know, it makes you feel good when they are happy on Christmas morning. And I say good luck to that too. Perhaps we should just get them a bunch of colorful boxes. It seems that's what they play with the longest. So who should we celebrate? Of course, we should celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. One more question. Does your Christmas celebrate a principle? Not a good or a bad idea. I mean, it depends on the principle that we're celebrating. Many people's celebration includes jealousy and strife, envy, fits of anger, and drunkenness. Escape from these. Unfortunately, they are the principles of many families at Christmas time. I heard someone say about Thanksgiving that they were going to bring up politics around their Thanksgiving table. That way they wouldn't have to buy Christmas presents. I had the same response. So there are families who jealousy, strife, envy, fits of anger, and drunkenness. So what should our principles include? How does this sound? The principle of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-5:26. And this, my friends, is what we should focus on, I think, over the next 4 weeks. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You can't have the blessings of Christmas without Jesus. It's impossible. Be sure you keep him central to your celebrations. And through it all, live the virtues of Christ. Allow those fruit of the Spirit to well up in your heart and make a difference in your life, your family's life, and the life of your neighbors as you reach out to them in love and care. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the privilege that it is to look at your word. We thank you that we're able to gather in this place this morning and really not have a whole lot of fear of what might happen to us in this place. We ask for your blessing. We ask for your help. Father, may these next 4 weeks be a blessing to each of our lives as we follow Christ, as we look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We thank you for your blessings, for you are good all the time. So help us, Lord. Help us to honor, to glorify, to worship you, Lord, and to follow you in all ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.